Brother Paul, I do have some checks to sign if you can afterwards, and I think I have like the school's thing for the month sitting right beside it. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 10. Okie dokie, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us now as we read through your word, that we might first understand it, from your viewpoint, not our preconceived ideas. And Lord, if there's some things that we could use practically or spiritually for instruction, thank you for that. If it's just doctrine, help us understand that. And help us to give us a grace not only to learn but to live your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, six books in the Old Testament deal with kings and kingdoms. And the major doctrine of the Bible, the number one doctrine, is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And chapter 9 is the choosing of Saul to be the first king of Israel, 1 Samuel 9. Okay, that's when Samuel chose him, or God told Samuel to tell him. And then in chapter 10 is the official coronation of him. There's some practical things we can get out of it, okay, as we read through it. A lot of these things in the Old Testament is just the storyline. Sometimes the Lord will tuck a little doctrine inside there, okay, and sometimes he just gives the narration of it. So, verse 1, Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Okay, captain, cap, top, the head. Okay, this is where we get the idea of commander-in-chief, as in a captain or the military position. So remember that Saul was out looking for the donkeys that they had lost. He came across Samuel. Samuel anointed him and told him that he's going to be king. Okay, here's the anointing in verse 1. And then, because he's a Jew, and because the Jews began with signs and wonders, Exodus chapter 4, verse 8, remember that Moses had the ability, or God gave him the ability, to perform these amazing miracles in front of anybody. One was water turned into blood. One was he threw a rod down and became a serpent or a snake. And the other was the gift of healing. Those are all sign gifts. That's how Israel began as a nation. The Sabbath is specifically called a sign between God and Israel. And the reason why it's a sign is because every year they would get a crop, the seven-year Sabbath. Every year they'd get a crop, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And on the sixth year, it would be enough for three seasons. And how do you explain that? Better fertilizer? Better agriculture techniques? No, I would say it's God. Okay, so that was a miracle. That's a sign. The Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. It's got nothing, absolutely nothing to do with the church, per se. Okay, and so the weekly Sabbath was given to them to worship and to rest and to please the Lord. So these are the signs. So, because he's going to become the first king, there will be some signs involved for evidence. Signs were given to the Jews to verify the events that are taking place. Okay, that's how God verified with the Jews. Now, Greeks, Gentiles, us, okay, Americans and Gentiles worship religion, or not religion, I'm sorry, education. And they get that from 1 Corinthians 1:22, where the Greeks seek after wisdom. Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. So now Samuel is going to give him some details. Now this is what a prophet can do under the Old Testament, is he can give very precise details. Now, notice the details that he will give to Saul are not generic. It's not the sun's going to come up tomorrow. It's not stuff like that. It's not a prediction where they write it down, stick it in a drawer with 25 other predictions, and when one of them get it right, pull it out and say, see, I was right. No, it's great details. This is the prophecies that Samuel was able to do. This is what the Lord Jesus was able to do. This is exactly what Muhammad cannot do or could not do. Muhammad was no prophet at all. He never prophesied. So verse 2, when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. Okay, so now you got two people involved here, plus Saul, three, plus his servant. So these two guys are going to be by a sepulcher. Then he says, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? So, okay, they're telling the dad has forgot about the animals, now he's concerned about you. Now, of course, in those days, they did not have cell phones. They didn't have anything like that. And so, in those days, a person could be dead 6 months, and finally the message gets to him, said, oh, so-and-so died 6 months ago. Okay, and that's because of those days. Today, it's almost all instantaneous. Now, here's a good, a practical thing here, and something like this, is that if someone's away, a child's away from their parents, and they're supposed to be home at a certain time, they ought to call. Especially now with cell phones. Call in, tell them what's going on, you know, and like Ashley, I'm stopped by a cop, Dad, I'm beside the road. Okay, and so, something like that. Call in. Not that you have to call every single day. Some people, it seems like they get a call every, 30 minutes or so. Sometimes no news is good news. Okay, but if you travel overseas, send an email back, say, made it fine, everything, all that jazz. So a person doesn't worry. But again, the idea of worrying about something, his dad has been thinking and thinking and thinking on this, and he's gotten to the point, and when you get worrying about something, your mind can really run away with you. And so the Lord's in control. The Lord loves that person more than you love that person. The Lord wants their best interest. He's got their best interest in heart. And so we need to just rest in the Lord in many cases. But it is considerate. It is considerate, especially, you know, if you're going to be late for a meal or something like that. Okay, so you got two men involved. They're standing by a sepulcher, and Samuel said beforehand, they're going to tell you this message. Now, maybe he relayed it ahead, right? He had cell phones back then, so he, hey, make sure you do this, make it look like it's a real thing, and so on. We want to make sure everybody knows what this is going on. Yeah, right. He had the Spirit of God. Verse 3 said, then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel. Okay, Beth-El. The E-L is the God. Beth, house, house of God. Under the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. So now you got three men involved. So the first two, now you got three. How did all this come in being? How did this all happen? Okay, according to Revelation 17, verse 18, God is capable of doing these things, as is Satan. Both are capable of doing these things. Satan cannot be as precise as God and detailed, but he still does have these capabilities. So how does God do these things? If you would, look in Revelation 17, verse 18. Now, in this passage, the Lord is putting his thoughts, moving the heart of evil people, evil beings, kings, wicked kings, kings that are not full-fledged human, like mighty men of renown. Revelation 17:17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Okay, so how God does this? He makes a statement. He has a prophet make a statement. He gives the details. And then He puts words in the mind of the individual, in their mind, in their heart. The individual thinks about the words, thinks its original thought, and then they act it out. He's not forcing them to do it. They're acting on their free will. Okay, and this is how the devil and or psychics also do these things, but again, they're not as detailed as God. So a psychic might say to somebody, he'll put a thought in their mind, they got it in their mind, they can use some experience from the devils inside them, and then this event takes place, they put in the minds of people to act out this event, and often it can come true. But again, they're not as precise as God is. Okay, like a lifer in jail, you know, you're going to meet somebody special in your life, and you're going to get married for the rest of your life. Yeah, right. Okay. The devil is not as precise, but he does have these capabilities. Satan can put thoughts in our mind. It doesn't matter how close you are to God. It matters not. It matters not how holy you think you are. It matters not. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You can do the most spiritual thing in the world, and Satan can put the thoughts in your head. When I say Satan, I mean he and his and the ilk of Satan. As God can. The Spirit of God. Okay, Simon Peter is our example. Where the Lord asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, the conversation continues on where Jesus said, well, by the way, I'm going to go in Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. And then Simon Peter said, oh, no, it's not going to happen to you. Be it far from thee, Lord. And then Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. So here, at one minute, Simon Peter is speaking by the inspiration of God. At the next minute, he is speaking by the inspiration of Satan. Back to back. And that's the capability God and Satan has. And that is the vulnerability we are in. Each and every one of us. Several years ago, there's a NIV guy in Rensselaer, and he had heard something about me and King James, so he wanted to ask me some questions. So I answered his questions, dealt with the guy for 3 hours, just him and me, so I didn't, burn his clutch plate or anything. I just treat him like, a kindergartner as far as the Bible goes. And after about two and a half hours of this, he said, are you telling me I'm speaking of the devil? And I just shrugged my shoulder and said, well, I'm glad you said it, not me. That was a shock to him. Like, he was so holy that couldn't happen. We all can. We all can be possessed with devils. Now, some might argue and say, no, we can only be oppressed. It matters not what is happening or what's going on, whether they're inside or outside. But the reaction is often the same. We're not immune to these things. If a person thinks they're immune to these things, they've already been infested. And I'm not saying that you and I should look under every rock for a devil, and for every action a devil. That make us the victims. We do not have to yield to these things. Our promise in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God. So we have a battle in our mind that we have been given the weapons and we need to utilize them. So this is how God fulfills His prophecies. Remember that this Samuel, back in chapter 3, it says that God did not let any of His words fall to the ground. So when He would make statements, God would reinforce those statements and fulfill those statements. Because He wanted Samuel to be, He magnified Samuel in the eyes of the people. Now when God magnifies a man, what He does, He takes His spiritual magnifying glass and places that between the person and the man is not any bigger, but he appears bigger in the eyes of the individual. He did that to Joshua, Joshua chapter 3, through signs and wonders. And so often, the call to preach, what accompanies it is the call to lead. And it's a call for people to follow per se, but they're not following me, they're following the Bible itself. It's just that we try to get more and more of us together. Okay, and so the Lord gets the glory of that. So now he's got three fellas. They're going up to God, to Bethel, where they're going to give a sacrifice. One carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. Now, a person could say, well, there's typology there. Bread is a picture of the Bible, and the wine, the bread is a picture of the body of Christ, and wine is a picture of the blood of Christ, and the three kids, that's a picture of a goat. Yeah, that's right. It's a picture of a goat. Okay? And a guy can preach it, but yet, whatever. Well, so, now, did these guys get up in the morning and say, we're going to meet Saul today? No, they probably the night before said, honey, I'm going to go to the temple. I want to make some sacrifices. Oh, that sounds like a good idea. And then he gets up in the morning, and then he's going right to the right place at the right time. Isn't it amazing sometimes when you're out and about and you crisscross the path of an individual? I mean, the likelihood of that is pretty slim. And sometimes, have you ever gone to a foreign country and you crisscross the path of somebody who's like lives in your area? Hawaii, yeah. I mean, the chances of that. A lot of those are divine appointments. Okay, and so here we got three fellows. Verse 4. They will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. Now, if you were Saul, would have you asked them for two loaves of bread? Or would have you, by faith, waited and see what God was going to do? That would have been interesting. So they're going to salute thee. They're going to give you two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. Now he is moved into the mind of these Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. All these things came true. Look at the details. How many details do we have here? 10? 12? Just start numbering the details. The men, what the men were, where they were at. The second set of men, what they were carrying. The third set, okay, the prophets, how many were there? Doesn't say. And they had all those instruments. All that's the detailed prophecies of the Bible. That is the surest way to prove the Bible is the Word of God, is the detailed prophecies. This is called the Spirit of Prophecy, Revelation 19, verse 10. Now, here's something that's unique to the Old Testament. And the Spirit of the Lord, now it's an uppercase S, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. Now, this is what the charismatics called slain in the spirit, even though the phrase isn't found in the Bible. And so what they're saying is that the Spirit of God comes over them and they can't control themselves. I might question saying, the Spirit of God or the Spirit of some other being? Depending upon their action. If it's a woman speaking in tongues, and she says the spirit just overcame her, she couldn't help herself, I would say, yeah, you're right. Them unclean spirits are hard to get away from. And then she'll go ballistic. Okay? Why? Because the Spirit of God will not lead somebody to disobey the guidelines of the Bible. And no women are to speak in tongues, according to 1 Corinthians 14. It is a spirit that leads them. This is why often the music in these churches will be carnal, fleshly music, and they will play it loud and on the speakers loud, and they'll get them all riled up, and then the ladies will speak in tongues as they face the speakers. Now, under the Old Testament covenant, the Spirit of God wasn't known to be a member of the Godhead. Jesus introduces him to the apostles. I'm going to leave and a comforter is going to come. Okay? And that's the Holy Ghost. Now, they knew the Spirit of God, but they were in their mind thinking the Spirit of God would be the spiritual aspect of the Lord our God is one. They didn't know anything about the Son of God or the Spirit of God as a member of the Godhead. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons will take the Spirit of God, and they don't believe in a Godhead, and so they say the Spirit of God is like an electrical force, an electrical power, not a member of the Godhead. 1 John 5:7, probably the greatest verse in the Bible on the Godhead, is removed from the Jehovah's Witness Bible, as it is the New International Version. Now, under the Old Testament covenant, the Spirit of God would come on a man, and He could come in a man. Some teachers just say it's only on. No, it could be in, Isaiah 63, verse 11. But He did not indwell them permanently like He does the New Testament believer. The Spirit of God, under the Old Testament covenant, had a come-and-go ministry. He could come on a man, in a man, and then leave the man. Example, Samuel, it says the Spirit of God came on him and left him and came back. With Saul, when we get to chapter 16, the Spirit of God leaves him and never comes back. With David, after David committed murder and adultery, the two sins that were, as far as the sacrifices go, weren't covered. Okay, and so he should have had the death sentence. That's why Nathan said to him, "Thou shalt not die," even though he should have had it under the Old Testament covenant. He treats David like a son. He's in typology, a New Testament Christian. And after David committed his sin in Psalm 51, he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Because under the Old Testament covenant, God normally would have. In the New Testament, we are promised the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. We can quench Him, 1 Thessalonians 5. We can grieve Him, Ephesians 4. We can resist Him, Acts 7. But He's not going to leave us. Everywhere we go, He goes. The Spirit of God. He's the Comforter. Under the Old Testament, the Spirit of God could actually pick a man up and travel with him. With Ezekiel, He picked him up by his hair. So he's obviously one of a bald prophet. Okay? So, He would pick him up and transport him hundreds of miles. It's like, has anybody ever read by the beard? Ooh, that would hurt. Or like the way the little Jewish boys wear this part real down low, goes to curl, pick that, oh, that would hurt. It's like, has anybody ever read Pat McManus's books? He was like a humorist that writes for a Field and Stream magazine. Heather, do you remember that one where he's laughing about the one guy where he had such slicked hair that the lady grabbed him by the hair and his hand slicked through the grease? I don't know if you remember that one. That'd be like, trying to pick up a bald guy and he couldn't do it. So, under the... Yes, ma'am. I do believe so. That would be not bodily, though. Where he would take him up bodily. But there is something there. Now, it's interesting, ones who travel, quote, out of their body, which I believe they can do, we'll mention that there's a cord that always stays connected to them. Their soul goes, but there's a cord that stays connected to their body. You'll find that in Ezekiel 12 where he talks about the silver cord is broken. That's death. I think there's a song. I think there's a phrase in one of the songs that mentions that. And that's what that is. Okay, so he could pick them up and take them. Jeremiah, he took them in like the Euphrates River and all that stuff. Remember when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch? And then it said the Spirit caught him away. And even though that's New Testament, under the New Testament, some of those Old Testament things had not faded away completely until Acts 28. Acts 28, that's when that ceases. The gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the Spirit of God moving a man, taking him. So now Saul is going to prophesy. He's going to be turned into another man. Verse 7, let it be when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Okay, God is with thee, Old Testament phrase. Verse 8, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice of peace offerings. Both those you find, Leviticus 1 and Leviticus 3. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Okay, Proverbs 21, the Lord moves the heart of the king. God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. So that's the power of our God. Verse 10, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? So I don't know what kind of man he was. You know, as far as, you know, sometimes, you know, somebody's got a real rough background. They say, oh, so-and-so's going to church. Yeah, right. Okay, but he's a prophet. That's unusual. We didn't think he was going to do that. He was just he thought he's a farm kid. He's going to stay farming. Verse 12, and one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? And he said, well, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. Now, wouldn't that be a tough thing not to say something to somebody? No, why didn't he say anything? Could be he was wondering if it was going to go through, but he's already got the signs. And it could be he just didn't have a big head. Most likely that second one, because the Lord said, the reason why I chose you, 1 Samuel 13:17, I think that's where it's at. Nope, 15. Let's see if I can get it. 15:17. Yeah, 15:17. The reason why I chose you, he said to Saul, is because you were little in your own sight. Humble. And so that would be an action there, I guess, of not bragging about his newfound position. I don't know. But that's why he chose him, because he was little in his own sight. Didn't even mention a kingdom. Just mentioned he found them Democrats. So that's 16. So he plainly found the asses were found. Okay, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. Didn't say anything about that. 17, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. Now they're going to make this official. No voting, no ballot box. This is what God said to do. This is how it's going to be done. That's what they do under a religious theocracy. OK, okay, under a state and religion put together. Okay, it's done by this method under the Old Testament. Okay, verse 18, said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. Those are listed in Deuteronomy 7. And you have this day rejected your God. Oh, why'd you have to be so negative? Yeah, that's exactly what they're doing. They're rejecting their God. So God's going to give them what they deserve. Say, who's going to be elected in November? What America deserves? Which ain't much, is it? Mormon or Muslim? Verse 19, and ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, all the tribe of Benjamin was taken. So he's got 12 tribes, okay, and he's taken them either by casting lots, okay, or maybe he's just choosing them, choosing what tribe the king is coming from. So it's kind of funny to me that if you ever talk to a Mormon elder, who looks 20 years old, ask them what tribe they come from. And my answer has always been the same. They come from Ephraim. And I kind of look at them and smile when they say that. And I said, do you know Ephraim's not even mentioned in the New Testament? Do you know that Ephraim, according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 8, in 700 B.C., Isaiah said, in 75 years, Ephraim shall not be a people. And then 100 years later, Jeremiah wrote, in Jeremiah, I think it's 15, that Ephraim is not a people. And then Hosea wrote at the same time Isaiah, in Hosea 7, verse 8, and I like to show him this one, it says that Ephraim is a cake not turned. And I asked him, do you know what that means? No, I don't get that. I said, that means you're half-baked. So they can pick 12 tribes. What are the likelihood that they're going to pick one that's missing? I mean, the chances of that. Actually, they could have picked two of them. The Danites. The Danites, in typology, are a type of the Catholic Church because the Danites was right next to Zidon. Zidon is where Jezebel was from, and she had vestries and vestments, and they're the first ones that called a priest a father. Judges chapter 17, 18. And then Ephraim, the word Ephraim is only mentioned once in the New Testament, and it's a city, it's a town. The tribe is gone. If you go to Revelation 17, 18, 7, chapter 7, chapter 14, Ephraim is gone. And so here these Mormons take a tribe that's gone. So he picks a tribe, Benjamin. Okay, so now we have a Saul in the Old Testament from the tribe of Benjamin who starts off good, ends up bad, and we got a guy in the New Testament, Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin, who starts off bad and ends up good. The thing about the Lord is amazing. Okay, tribe of Benjamin's taken 20. 21, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Again, scared, probably scared to death. Probably in his mind saying, I don't know why I am getting this position. I am a very unlikely candidate for this. Why? The Lord said he was little as in a sight. That's why he picked him. Now, we know that the Lord knew down the road that he was going to get to be a big head. We knew that. We know that. But at that time, he picked him because he was little in a sight. Okay, so verse 22. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. Okay, King James only word, nobody uses anymore, stuff. He's hiding. And they ran and fetched him thence. played hide and seek. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Common saying is he stood head and shoulders above the crowd. So he's a tall man. He would have been the most likely candidate to fight Goliath. They wanted a king, so he'd go out and fight their battles. When he had opportunity to fight their battles, he didn't do it. So he's a tall feller. Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." And that phrase is still used. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom. Okay, that would be back in chapter 8. He already gave that. And wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. So he's using this as a testimony. Now, don't you know the Lord's doing this with each and every one of us? He's doing this with every individual. And with every individual, okay, let's say lost folks in this age, when they hit the white throne judgment, God's going to pull out that record and he is going to win the court case. He's going to win. He's got the evidence. So the Lord's keeping track. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. Why didn't he go to some fancy place? Again, little in his own sight, went back home and probably got the mules out and probably started plowing the back 40. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Now there's that example that I mentioned, whose hearts God has touched, where God moved them to be a helper to him because he can't do everything by himself. But the children of Belial said, now you always got these folks, Belial, another name for Beelzebub, Satan, Lucifer, said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him. The reason why they despised him is they probably thought they were qualified. And they should have gotten a position and not him. "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. Again, an example of humility. Didn't make a big deal. So what? Okay, so that's chapter 10. Okay, any questions or comments? Are we covered?